The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would stand with me, we're going to read through verses 17 through 32. So a little bit of a chunk. And as you'll notice, there will be a orange highlighted section. When that section comes up, I want you to read that section out loud with me. Okay. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the word of God. You may be seated. So when I was 18 years old, I was in my 1979 classic Toyota Corolla made out of metal. So that's how old that car was. And I was turning into a gas station and didn't see that there was this Dodge Dakota flying around 65 miles an hour right at me, and we hit head on. And I was really grateful to be in a metal 1979 Toyota Corolla at that time. I don't know how in the world I survived that. Like, there are pictures of that car, and I'm like, I was in the only place that the engine wasn't, kind of thing. And yet, here I am. Like, it's one of those moments where, like, yeah, I had to walk around with a walker for a while, or, like, crutches, but you're, the whole time, you're like, better this than the alternative. It's just a life-changing moment. And, you know, at the time, while I wasn't drunk when I got in the wreck, I drank and partied a lot. Like, that was my life. And so that car wreck was, to me, like a wake-up call. God saying, all right, it's time for you to learn, like, this is not how your life should be lived. And so I got out of that, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm getting right with God. I'm going to start my life over again. And, you know, I don't know if there's a situation in your life that was as dramatic as that, but I've learned that nearly every person has, like, these parts of our story. Like, there's something that shakes us, like, wakes us up. It's like, this event happens, and it's like we have glasses on for the first time, and we can clearly see, like, what's going on in our life. And it's not good. And so we start to make this plan, like, just like I did. We're going to get back on track. Like, I'm going to get back with God. Like, all of those good things. And I don't know about you, but for me, that beautiful plan flew out the window within weeks. Like, I don't even think I had my crutches gone before I started partying again. Like, the farther I got removed from the event, the farther we get removed from this event, the more difficult it becomes to even remember how severe it was. It's like I had, for me, it's like I had this selective amnesia. And in the end, like, if I'm honest, like in the end, I ended up much worse off than I was when I had the car wreck. Like, have you ever had that experience? Like, that kind of failure, like, in an effort to tackle anxiety, you actually end up more anxious. Like, you're anxious about getting anxious, which is the height of, like, anxiety. Or in an effort to get sober, you actually end up more addicted than you were in the first place. Or in an effort to be more like Jesus, you end up actually being a lot like a Pharisee. Like, it reminds me of a parable that Jesus told actually to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. He was telling them how it's possible for you to kick out one demon in your own life and get all your life kind of put together, and then that guy comes back with seven of his buddies and actually finds you a cozier home than you were to begin with. Like, why does this happen? Well, as we've been walking through Ephesians, what we have seen is that our salvation is not by our own efforts. A dead man can't raise himself from the dead. But yet God, out of his kindness and compassion, out of his grace, rescues us from hell. And this morning, what we're going to see is Paul is going to actually address the very thing that we've been talking about. Like, now that you've been rescued out of hell, how should you live? And what we're going to see is Paul is actually going to say that the grace that saves us is what changes us. The grace that saves us is what changes us. In other words, you're not saved by grace to then figure this out on your own, but rather you are saved by grace to live in that grace and be changed by it. Grace isn't just an emotion or a feeling God has toward us. It is power in us. And so the heart of this passage of verses 17 through 32 is actually found in verses 20 through 24. Everything revolves around those central verses. And what Paul does there is he lays out three steps of change. Like, how does grace change us? How does it empower our efforts? And he says, essentially, in those verses, that there are three things that in Christ we should be doing now. We should put off the old self. We should be renewed in our minds and put on the new self. And so we're going to just walk through those three steps this morning. And what we're in the effort to see that the grace that saves us changes us. So let's just get right into it. First, step one, grace saves us by urging us to put off the old self. Put off the old self. All right. So this idea of putting off the old self here is like taking off old ratty clothes and like throwing them away. The issue that Paul, the reason Paul's bringing this up right here is that the Ephesians have gone dumpster diving. They want their old clothes back. And Paul, starting up in verse 17, it says to them, hey, I'm testifying to you in the Lord, which means in the power of Jesus Christ. So this isn't just me talking, but Jesus talking to you through me. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, here's the thing. He's talking to Gentiles. Gentiles are simply people who aren't Jewish. But yet, when he's saying that, what he's talking about is you are a new creation. In the first three chapters, Paul has said you are a son of God. You have an inheritance. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are part of God's people. You are his temple, which means he dwells with you. So no longer, so therefore, I'm urging you, stop living how you used to live. And he actually defines this old self. The first thing he says we need to know is that he defines this old self as a futility of the mind. Like, what does he mean by that? What he means is all the strategies and all the plans and all the thoughts that you have of how to live a full and meaningful life, they never work out. They're futile. Like you always end up frustrated or hurt or in some dark place wanting, like trying to retrace, how did I get here? Where did I take the wrong turn? And he kind of walks this out in verses 18 through 19. He says, the reason the way you think is futile, like it doesn't actually accomplish what you want it to, is because on one hand, starting off, like your way of thinking is darkened. There's this missing piece that's keeping you from seeing everything rightly. The way I put it earlier, it's like you're walking around with horrible vision, but you have no glasses. You just can't see. And the reason for that is the missing piece is God. Your thought processes don't take God into account. And he's not saying that we don't think about God or even that you won't have a good or religious life, but rather God is not really God to you. He's not the one running the show. Like if he's in your life, he may be one of several things that serve you to maybe help you feel like you're in control or to feel loved or to feel at peace. Like he may help serve you to give you power or comfort or pleasure, like whatever. But he's just one of several tools in your life to get what you ultimately want. And the hard thing about this, he says, is that all of this is due to ignorance and the hardness of your heart. In other words, you don't even know that you do this. Your heart is so closed off to God that you don't have the capacity to even see it. Like you may have this smaller version of God that you can control or manipulate, but the real God, the God who saves you by his grace, the God who demands your whole life, that God is way too big for you, so you push him out. It gives this picture of this old self, this person who's constantly looking for meaning and purpose in their life while also being completely disconnected from the only one who can actually give them meaning and purpose. I guess no wonder he says it's a futile life, a futile thought, a hopeless existence. And if I had to bet, I would bet some of you feel that way today. Like, you know what it's like to try and look out into your future and see just nothing. That's overwhelming, isn't it? But I also think that maybe there's some of us here who we're still delusional a little bit. Like, we can come in here, maybe this is you. You come in here, we can play around with God a little bit as long as he doesn't take over too much. Because I got my plan of how my life is going to go. But if experience has taught you anything, that plan is not going to go how you want it to go. And even if it does, it's not going to satisfy you. Billionaires commit suicide just like everybody else. There's nothing in this world that can offer you the hope that you're looking for, the stability you're looking for. It's all just one attempt at a quick fix. And so maybe this morning you're in here and you claim to have a new life with Christ, but your new life still looks a lot like your old one. Or maybe you claim that you're saved by grace, but how you think of yourself, it still rises and falls by your own efforts and what the opinions of others are over you. Or maybe you claim to be a child of God, but you still act as if he doesn't care about you. Like, listen, we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of dumpster diving for our old clothes. They're comfortable. But that's not what God wants for you. God has not rescued us from our sin and shame so that we can continue to live in our sin and shame. God has not rescued us to change us and give us hope so that we would live as if we can't be changed or have no hope. And so the first step that we need to see today in order to be changed by this grace of God is to commit that we are no longer going to be living the old life. That whatever I have to do, I am clinging to the Lord today. It's this resolution in your mind that God has the grace and the power to save me and change me. So I'm going to cling to Him. And as bumpy as that might be, I'm going along with Him for the ride. It's a commitment. The grace that saves us changes us. And it's commitment to that faith, to trusting that, that allows you to even get to step two. Because after putting off the old self, Paul says we need to be renewed in our minds. I want you to notice how he started out talking about how we are futility of our minds, and now he's talking about renewal in our minds. Do you notice that Paul hasn't talked about anything you're to do with your hands yet? It's almost like he understands that we only do things if we think that they're good things to do. Like we need a change in our mind. And this is where new life starts. And it makes sense. It makes sense. Paul is talking about here that in renewing our minds, like we are to be trusting someone else. And I want you to notice that he says that we are to be renewed. So this isn't something you can do on your own. To be renewed, that's like you're being acted on. God is renewing you. And Paul is really banking off of a promise that God made in the Old Testament to the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, God promised Israel, his people, through Ezekiel, that he would give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Through Ezekiel, through Paul's wording here in Ephesians 4, what we're learning is that God is the one who does this type of work. And that fits. I mean, that's what Paul's been saying. Like, you've been saved by grace. God has risen you from the dead to life with Christ. God has redeemed you by the blood of Christ. Like, all of these things God has done. And now he says God is also the one who renews your mind. By his spirit. So the question I have is, well, what in the world do I do? Do we just sit around and wait for God to do something? Sometimes. But I'll tell you this, if you want to get a tan, you don't stay inside 24/7. Right? You get out in the sun. And in the same way, if you're wanting to be renewed in your mind, to think the ways that God wants you to, then you need to be where God is proclaimed. You need to be where His Spirit is moving and working. Like, you see this even in the passage in verses 20 through 21. Like, how did the Ephesians become Christians in the first place? Verse 20, they learned about Christ. They heard about him. They were taught in him. Because the truth is in Jesus. What he's talking about is like you've heard the gospel. In chapter 1 he says this. Like you heard and you believed the good news about Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about like how that can form your thinking. To just put yourself in a place where you're constantly being reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so I've talked about this before, how salvation is kind of like this threefold event, this threefold marker of our life. The first is like you've been saved from the punishment of your sin through Jesus. Like Like, you are so sinful that only the blood of the Son of God could rescue you from the wrath of God. Yet so loved that the Son of God willingly gave his life up to do that. Like, the life that we struggle to let go of, that's the life that outside of Jesus' death and resurrection would send us straight into hell. But it's also the life that out of an overflow of God's mercy and kindness and grace, he sent his only Son so that you could be rescued from it. And in being rescued from it, it no longer defines you. It no longer condemns you. There's this freedom and lightness in you that there's not a thing in your past that you have to be ashamed of anymore. It's all been covered. Because you are saved from the punishment of your sin. But more so, you are also being saved from the power of your sin. Which means that the Spirit of God living within you because of the resurrection of Jesus is empowering you, helping you, encouraging you to fight off the sin and the habits and the old life that you're wanting to get rid of. Like, it's not, I've said it before, it's not easy to change. But because of the Spirit of the living God living in you, it's not impossible. There's hope you can have. You can change. You can see new life grow in you. And you can do this knowing that one day, because of the work of Jesus Christ, you will be saved from the presence of sin forever. Man, this is a hard world to live in. But it's a temporary place. And with temporary pleasures, and nothing that it offers to you and nothing that it has done to you will last. Like, every last dollar we earn will be burned up. Every relationship we have will have this end date. Every hope that we try to cling to is going to let us down. But for those in Christ Jesus, we also know that every scar that it leaves on us will be healed by the one with nail scars in his hands. We know that because of him, all the relationships we make with brothers and sisters in Christ are relationships that last into eternity. Because of him, we know that all of the temporary joys are just shadows of a greater joy and pleasure we have coming to us one day in the new heavens and the new earth. That frees us up. It frees us up to mourn and to be upset with how horrible this world is, but to not do that without hope. To have hope in the midst of it. It also frees us up to enjoy this life, but not so much that we have to just cling to everything, but yet we could be generous. Like, do you see how a mind shaped by Jesus transforms everything? Like, for our minds to be renewed here, like, we need to have our minds focused on Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished for us in his death and his resurrection, because it is the center of all of life. And how do we do that? By looking to the Word of God. Like, later on in this letter, Paul says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's this weapon of the Christian life. The author of Hebrews uses that image in Hebrews 4:12 to say that God's Word is able to pierce down into our souls, revealing our thoughts and our motives and intentions. It's able to show us who we really are. And in a letter to his friend Timothy, shortly before his death, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, Paul says that God's word is filled with the presence of the Spirit himself and is therefore able to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us to live lives that honor the Lord. Like, you want to see Jesus more? You want to grow and become more like him? Get in the Word. I said earlier, if I wanted to get a tan, we'd be out in the sun. If you want to become like Christ, you need to be in the Word. You need to be in a community that teaches the Word, and you need to be in places where it could be applied to your life. Because it's in the Word of God that we hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. We want to help you do that over Christmas. Like in the back, on the table back by the coffee, there's an Advent Bible reading plan. It's just a few verses every day. But the whole point of that reading plan is that you would have a few verses every day to read that would get your mind on Jesus as we head toward Christmas. That's free to everybody. Just pick one up as you go. And just make that commitment to spend 5 minutes a day just reading that. Because here's the other thing. God never says no to those who genuinely seek after Him. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That includes you. Our God is incredibly gracious. And it's that grace that has saved us, and it's that grace that changes us. And keeping our minds focused on that grace begins to renew our minds so that after putting off the old self, we can move to the third step of putting on the new self. Putting on the new self. This new mind, what we read in verse 24, that this new mind is connected to a new self that is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's centered on Jesus and what He's done for us. And through that, we have this new life that we are now being changed in. So for instance, if you're homeless and you're sleeping out on the pavement during the middle of winter, and you find out, hey, somebody's given you $1 million, you would do everything you could to access that money. Because you're tired of sleeping on the pavement. But yet what we find is that essentially in this section, like that's what the Ephesians are doing. And that's what we do. Like having the grace of God, we go back to our old life. Still go back to it. And yet Paul is calling us like to put on this new self. A life that we haven't earned, but yet given to us out of the grace of God. And he gets really specific with them in verses 25 through 32. He says, like, first of all, I want you to notice that all these actions in verses 25 through 32, they happen within a community of people. He's talking to us as a church. The assumption is you're going to be living this out with one another. And he says, in your life together, this grace of God should be lived out as you speak to one another, the way you speak the truth to one another, the way that you build up and encourage one another, the way that you keep short accounts with each other. You don't let anger kind of boil up in you and just hold it in. You use your words to build one another up, to help each other, to encourage one another. It says the grace of God changes us so that we stop taking from each other, but yet want to give and be generous. It changes our lives. It gives us the resolve to be kind and merciful to one another, even when we've been sinned against. Because he reminds us, it's the Spirit of God that has sealed you together. And He has sealed you together for all eternity. Like if you read through that list in verses 25 through 32, you're probably going to end it, that's really difficult. And it is really difficult because we're sinners saved by grace. Like we're sinners. It's difficult to live out that way because it's not natural for us. However, it is possible because we are sinners saved by grace. The grace that saves us changes us. But this means that we need to see ourselves as people who need and have received God's grace. Like many of you are probably familiar with the parable of the prodigal son from Luke 15. Like in that story, there are two brothers, and the younger brother takes his inheritance from his father while his father is still alive, by the way, which is really messed up. And he goes and he blows it all on booze and women and partying, and eventually he ends up broke, working for a pig farmer, thirsting after the slop that the pigs are eating. Like, I was thinking about that story recently, and I realized that one of the things I think Jesus is telling us is that there are some people who need to hit really, really, really rock bottom before they come to their senses. I hope that's not you. I felt like it was me. But also out of that those of us who hit really, really low rock bottom can always turn back to God. There comes this pivotal moment in Luke, in the story, starting in verse 20. And he goes, and Jesus says, and he, that's the younger brother, arose and came to his father. So he's going back home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. The younger son needed his mind renewed on who his father really was. And what he saw is that his father was not the vengeful taskmaster that he thought he would be, but yet a loving father overjoyed that he's come home. And all the son has to do now is put on the clothes, the new robe that his father has given him, and enjoy the feast. That is the grace of God. But that's not all that Jesus says in this story. Look with me at how this story ends. Verse 25. Now his older son, the one who didn't run away, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I want you to notice that here the older brother, who still has his inheritance, who has never left his father, is standing outside and refusing to come in. Why? Because instead of coming into the house and enjoying the grace of his father, he'd rather stay outside in his old dirty work clothes trying to earn what is already his. Our goodness, our own attempts to earn God's favor are opposed to his grace. It creates pride in us that says, I would rather keep on my old self-righteous clothes, which are falling apart, rather than put on the fine robes of my father and just enjoy what he has given me. We take ourselves at times way too seriously. And we beat ourselves up way too much. That doesn't mean you can't be honest. If anything, I think the grace of God allows us to be honest almost to a fault. But it does mean that in our honesty, there's no hint of condemnation there, because that condemnation is fell on Jesus Christ, our true and better older brother. It means that we can stand up here and talk about one. I can stand up here and talk to you about why I used to be a drunk, because that has been nailed to the cross. And you can do the exact same thing. There's not a sin in this world that the blood of Christ can't cover. And yet, as Christians in the room, I'm talking to you, we can walk around as if we are still guilty of that, those types of sins. The grace of God will begin to change us when we actually hold fast to the fact that this is really grace. And not just a stopgap until God knows I won't ruin it. Do you know why the Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verse 31 says that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ? Because it's true. If there is ever a moment after giving your life to Christ and becoming a child to the Father, if there's ever a moment in the future that you can mess that up, then it's not grace. So maybe you come in here and you feel like a failure. And you have a mess of a life and you don't know how to stop what you're doing. Here's what I'm going to urge you to do this morning. You bring all of that to the Lord. And you ask Him, Father, this is my mess. This is my sin. These are my failures. This is my habits that are ruining my life. Will you take them from me? And you know what Jesus will say? Yeah. I'll take this and you take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is light and my burden is easy. And let's find some rest for you. That is how grace changes us. It's a constant reminder. The sins I committed today don't condemn me. They don't define me, but they also don't have to stay with me. Jesus will take these. And by His grace and by His Spirit, I'm going to grow. So guys, what do you need to do this morning? I want to encourage you, as I mentioned earlier, to get your eyes onto Jesus. Maybe that Advent reading guide is something you need to make sure you walk out of here with. And then there's the Advent service coming up in a couple of weeks. Can I encourage you to commit to be here, just to put your eyes on the Jesus this Christmas season? Because there is a lot going on. I'm sure of it. And it's going to be really easy to lose focus on what all of this is really about. So be here. December 4th. Get your mind off of yourself. And what, another way to do that is through the Elias Family Christmas, to serve others through that. To put some miles on this new life you've been given by serving others, caring for others, setting aside your maybe what you would want to do, and instead looking at the people around you and go, like, what do they need? How can I love them like Christ has loved me? Like, in this coming year, we're praying that God would continue to renew our minds, that He would continue to put, that we would continue to put on the new self as His church, that we would live out in this grace. And so in that, I would love for you to be here tonight, to hear exactly how we feel like God's going to do that, to commit with us to being that type of church. Because, guys, the grace that saves us is the grace that changes us. So So how do you want to see that change in you this morning? Reflect on that and respond to the Lord Jesus this morning. Let's pray.